Good morning. I don't know if you caught this earlier during announcement time, but according to Josh Miles, you are all eagerly awaiting what I have to share this morning. That's a stronger statement than I would have felt comfortable making or would possibly have hoped to achieve, but there you have it. Per Josh, that is in fact the case, unless I suppose it's possible he intended it as sort of a Jedi mind trick. You are all excited about what I'm going to share this morning, but in any event, it is probably a good thing that he used the weight of his associate pastoral authority to obligate you all to be excited about the sermon this morning, because as some of you may recall, my sermon earlier this year fell on the day we began daylight savings time. So all of you, or really, I should say at least some of you, got up an hour early and dragged yourselves here just to listen to me talk for 44 minutes and 58 seconds about the extremely exciting topic of Old Testament genealogies. Anybody remember that? I do, but only sort of vaguely. So I have some good news, and that is you did not have an hour stolen from you this morning via government fiat. This sermon will not be 45 minutes long, and we will not be talking about Old Testament genealogies. But don't get too excited, because instead we're going to talk about New Testament genealogies. Specifically, we're going to talk about the genealogies of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew and Luke, but as a great poet of our age by the name of Meatloaf famously said, two out of three ain't bad. So, to start, you're welcome. To start, let's cover, you didn't think you were going to get a Meatloaf reference this morning, did you?
You are correct.
So, to start, we're going to cover some basic information about these two genealogies. Matthew's genealogy of Jesus can be found in Matthew chapter 1. It starts from Abraham and traces forward to Jesus. Matthew organizes his genealogy into three sets of 14 generations. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. As we noted back in March when we talked about the genealogies of early Genesis, we know that Matthew's genealogy is not exhaustive and without gaps. Rather, when we compare Matthew's genealogy against Kings and Chronicles, we see that in order to preserve this 14-generation scheme, Matthew omits four names. And we should note that these are just the omissions of which we are aware due to parallel genealogies elsewhere in Scripture. It's possible that Matthew omits other generations of which we are not aware. And this is perfectly consistent with what we see in other biblical genealogies, which frequently omit names and skip generations. Old Testament scholar and Princeton professor William Henry Green, who was a staunch defender of inerrancy, wrote this in the late 1800s. Quote, "It can scarcely be necessary to adduce proof to one who has even a superficial acquaintance with the genealogies of the Bible that these are frequently abbreviated by the omission of unimportant names. In fact, abridgment is the general rule induced by the indisposition of the sacred writers to encumber their pages with more names than were necessary for their immediate purpose," end quote. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew truncates his genealogy even further, condensing it into the following statement. "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So Matthew's omission of names in order to make his genealogy fit into this three sets of 14 name structure is not a concern that should cause us to question the integrity of the genealogy. Rather, this is consistent with what we know about biblical genealogies in general. Let's now turn to Luke's genealogy of Jesus, which is found in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Unlike Matthew's genealogy, which starts from Abraham and traces forward to Jesus, Luke's genealogy starts with Jesus and traces backward all the way to Adam. Luke's genealogy includes more names than Matthew's genealogy for the period that is covered by both genealogies, but this does not necessarily mean that it is exhaustive. As Professor Green notes, abridgment is the general rule in biblical genealogies, and without strong textual indicators to the contrary, we have no reason to assume Luke's genealogy is exhaustive. Now, given that Matthew and Luke are both tracing the ancestry of the same person, namely Jesus, we would expect their genealogies to align with each other for the period from Abraham to Jesus that they both cover. And these two genealogies do match up for the period from Abraham to David. However, at that point, they diverge. According to Matthew, Jesus' line is to be traced through David's son Solomon, whereas Luke says that Jesus is descended from David's son Nathan. From that point on, the two genealogies do not definitively converge until we reach Joseph. Between David and Jesus, Matthew lists 27 names, whereas Luke lists 41 names for that same period, and most, if not all, of them appear to be different. There are three possible matches, but it is not clear whether these should be taken as references to the same individuals. They may be, but on the other hand, they may be different individuals who happen to have the same or similar names. There's scholarly support for both of those positions. But whether these three names are true matches or not, the point is that the genealogies disagree far, far more often than they agree during the stretch from David to Jesus. A portion of these differences might be chalked up to individuals that were known by multiple names, but the sheer number of disagreements is such that it is not reasonable to propose that all of them could be explained in this way. So we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about the differences between the genealogies in Matthew and Luke. But before we jump into that, I want to spend just a bit of time on why this topic is important. Why is it worth our time this morning to consider the discrepancies between these genealogies? Well, first, I think this topic is important because of what we believe the Bible is. If we hold that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, and if our faith is based at all on a belief that the biblical and historical evidence suggests that Christianity is true, then perceived discrepancies or contradictions in the biblical material should get our attention. We will not be able to definitively resolve every perceived discrepancy in the Bible, but we ought at least to be able to offer some sort of explanation for any discrepancies. I think it is important for our own confidence in the Bible that we not just accept unexplained apparent contradictions with no investigation or interest in possible explanations. Secondly, I think this topic is important apologetically. Even if we are unbothered by the discrepancies between Matthew and Luke's genealogies of Jesus, there are plenty of other people that are bothered and plenty of critics of Christianity that have noticed the discrepancies and use them to cast doubt on the reliability of Scripture. For example, biologist and militant atheist writer and speaker Richard Dawkins wrote the following in his best-selling book, The God Delusion. Quote, "There are many unsophisticated Christians out there who take the Bible very seriously indeed as a literal and accurate record of history and hence as evidence supporting their religious beliefs. Do these people never open the book that they believe is the literal truth? Why don't they notice those glaring contradictions? Shouldn't a literalist worry about the fact that Matthew traces Joseph's descent from King David via 28 intermediate generations while Luke has 41 generations? Worse, there's almost no overlap in the names on the two lists," end quote. New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman, who was once an evangelical Christian but has since left the faith, has also cited discrepancies between Matthew and Luke's genealogies as a reason to doubt the reliability of Scripture more broadly, saying, quote, "If the account is wrong in the small things, how do you know it isn't wrong in the bigger things?" end quote. Now, we may not share Dawkins or Ehrman's concerns about what discrepancies in the genealogies of Jesus entail for the reliability of the rest of their Gospels. However, at some point, we may encounter folks who do find this concerning, and we ought to be prepared to speak to those concerns and offer potential solutions. So for the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at three potential solutions and consider the strengths and weaknesses of each. The first potential solution to the discrepancies between the genealogies in Matthew and Luke is levirate marriage. Wendell talked quite a bit about levirate marriage in his sermon a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to give a detailed explanation of the practice this morning. In case any of you missed that sermon, though, we can summarize by saying that levirate marriage was a practice of a man marrying his brother's widow if the brother died without producing an heir. We find some support in the early church for levirate marriage as a solution to the differences in Matthew and Luke's genealogies of Jesus. Julius Africanus was a late 2nd century to early 3rd century Christian writer and historian, and he appealed to levirate marriage as a solution to the disagreement between Matthew and Luke over the name of Joseph's father. Somewhere here. There we go. Matthew's genealogy lists Joseph's father as Heli and his grandfather as Mathan, whereas Luke lists Joseph's father as Jacob and his grandfather as Mathat. I have that backwards. Or do I not? In any event. So this Mathan or Mathat, these differences might be resolved by positing that the Mathan listed in Matthew and the Mathat listed in Luke are actually the same person. This Mathan or Mathat had at least two sons, Heli and Jacob. Heli married but died prior to producing an heir, so due to the levirate marriage law, Jacob married his brother's widow, and from that marriage came Joseph. Thus, Joseph would have been the legal son of Heli, but the biological son of Jacob. On this solution, then, neither Matthew nor Luke is incorrect when they list different individuals as the father of Joseph. Rather, the two gospel writers are recording different things. Matthew is recording Joseph's legal father, while Luke is recording Joseph's biological father. So, if we posit that Mathan and Mathat are the same person, levirate marriage provides a neat explanation as to why Matthew and Luke disagree about who Jesus' grandfather was. However, there is a lot that is left unexplained. For example, why do Matthew and Luke disagree about who Mathan or Mathat's father was? In order to explain this, we would have to posit another levirate marriage. But then we would need to explain why Matthew and Luke disagree about who Mathan or Mathat's grandfather was, and so we would have to posit another levirate marriage, and then we would have to posit another levirate marriage, and so on. As you can see, then, this explanation very quickly becomes ad hoc, and at some point, I think the sheer volume of levirate marriages required to explain all of the differences in the genealogies becomes at least a bit far-fetched. So while it is possible that levirate marriage could it be a partial explanation of the differences between Matthew and Luke's genealogies, I don't think it is a viable solution to all of the discrepancies. A second possible explanation of the differences between these genealogies is that only one of the gospel writers is actually tracing Jesus' descent on Joseph's side. The other gospel writer is tracing Jesus' descent through Mary. This theory would account nicely for all of the discrepancies between the genealogies. If one of the gospel writers were tracing Jesus' ancestry through Mary and one through Joseph, we would expect the genealogies to be different. But this view is not without its own difficulties. An obvious one is the question of which writer is tracing which side of the family. The genealogies themselves both purport to be tracing Jesus' ancestry through Joseph, and supporters of the view that one of the Gospels writers is tracing Jesus' ancestry through Mary have disagreed about which Gospel is tracing Mary's line. On the one hand, contrary to typical Jewish convention, Matthew actually lists four women in his genealogy. Might he then actually be tracing Mary's line? Well, this is possible. However, given that Matthew has shown himself willing to include women in his genealogy, why wouldn't he include Mary if he is tracing her family line? It seems pretty strange for Matthew to include such characters as Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, but then to substitute Joseph's name for Mary's if he's actually listing Mary's descendants. As far as I can tell, most people who think one of the Gospels is tracing Mary's line think that Matthew is giving Joseph's line of descent and that Luke is the one giving Mary's line. Biblical scholar Robert Grimacki writes, quote, "Luke approached the birth of Jesus from Mary's viewpoint. Gabriel announced to her the details of the virgin birth and the incarnation. She went to the house of Elizabeth and was praised by the latter. She uttered her Magnificat. She delivered her baby. She pondered the sayings of the shepherds. A purification sacrifice was offered for her. Simeon addressed himself to her, and she spoke to the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple." End quote. Thus, it might seem natural that Luke would also trace Jesus' descent through Mary. Now, we said a few minutes ago that both Matthew and Luke's genealogies appear to be tracing Joseph's line. Is the view that Luke is tracing Mary's line exegetically possible? The introduction to Luke's genealogy reads as follows in the NIV, which is representative of the standard translation of these verses. "Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat," and so on. Proponents of the view that Luke is tracing Mary's line remove the comma between the phrases, "so it was thought," and "of Joseph." Thus, instead of "he was the son," "so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Heli," we get "he was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, of Heli." On this interpretation, then, Heli would actually be the father of Mary, and the phrase "son of Heli" would be referring not to Joseph, but to Jesus, and would be taken in a broader sense to mean the descendant of Heli, as opposed to the biological son. Mary's name would have been omitted because it was not customary for women to be included in a genealogy. This interpretation is possible and does have the support of some scholars. However, possible is a very low bar for an alternate interpretation, and the relevant question is not so much whether this interpretation is possible, but whether it is likely. On these grounds, I am inclined to agree with J. Gresham Machen, who characterizes this as extremely unlikely. Machen writes, "The strictly parenthetical interpretation of "as was supposed of Joseph" would hardly occur to a reader who had not the advantage of modern marks of punctuation." It also seems a bit strange for Luke to skip Mary and go straight to her father if he were giving her line of descent. It is true that women were not customarily included in genealogies at that time. However, Matthew has no qualms about defying that tradition and includes four women in his genealogy. As we noted, the early chapters of Luke seem to be at least somewhat from Mary's viewpoint. Luke also frequently mentions the female followers of Jesus in his gospel. In light of these factors, is it really probable that he would trace Jesus' descent through Mary's family line, but fail to mention her in the genealogical listing? So, to recap this view quickly, the view that one of the gospel writers is tracing Jesus' ancestry through Joseph and one through Mary does explain quite well the differences between Matthew and Luke's genealogies of Jesus. If this is in fact the case, we would expect to have differences between these genealogies. However, the view is not without difficulties. Both Matthew and Luke purport to be tracing Jesus' descent through Joseph, and the only way around this is to resort to an alternate translation of Luke 3:23 that seems unnatural and strained and perhaps a bit ad hoc. We also don't have a very, very satisfying answer to the question of why Luke would have omitted Mary's name in the genealogy if he were tracing her line. That brings us to the last view we'll be looking at today. On this view, Matthew and Luke are both tracing Joseph's line. However, Matthew is thought to be tracing the legal line between David and Jesus, while Luke is tracing the natural line between David and Jesus. That is, Matthew is listing the men who would have been legally heir to David's throne if that throne had continued, whereas Luke is tracing the actual physical links between David and Jesus. To put this differently, Luke's genealogy starts with the question, who was Joseph's father, and then proceeds backward, answering this question for each successive generation. In contrast, Matthew's genealogy starts with the question, who was the heir to David's throne, and then proceeds forward answering this question. At first glance, this solution may sound rather far-fetched to our modern ears. We aren't generally very concerned with such things as preservation of royal lines and tracking of rights of succession to the throne. However, it has the support of respected biblical scholars, including J. Gresham Machen. Addressing this theory, Machen writes, "There is nothing at all improbable in such a solution. When a kingly line becomes extinct, the living member of a collateral line inherits the throne. So it may well have been in the present case." One objection to this view is whether, or perhaps question for this view, is whether it fits with Matthew's use of the word father or begat in older translations. Why would Matthew describe each man as the father of the next generation if he is tracking legal heirship as opposed to physical descent? According to Machen, this objection is, quote, "entirely without force," end quote. An examination of the use of the underlying Hebrew word indicates that it can be used in a wide number of senses. As we noted earlier this morning, Matthew skips a number of generations in his genealogy, which means that he is using the word father to refer to relationships other than typical father-son relationships. Lord Arthur Hervey, who was an English bishop in the 19th century, identified a number of instances in the Bible where one person was identified with a family that was not actually his family in a biological sense. Lord Hervey posits that this incorporation of one person into the family of another in the Old Testament material was practiced when a man came into possession of property that belonged to someone other than his father. If that supposition is correct, it would seem that coming into possession of a kingdom and throne that did not belong to one's father might constitute a reason to list as the father of that person someone who was not his father in the physical or biological sense. Another question that naturally arises on this view of the genealogies of Jesus is what to do with the possible matches between Matthew and Luke's genealogies. Do these pose a problem for this theory? The answer to this question is again, no. First, as we noted earlier, these three names may not be actual matches. They may instead be different individuals who happen to have the same or similar names. But even if they are in fact references to the same individuals, this is explicable on this theory of the genealogies. The first place the genealogies appear to converge is with the names Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. In Matthew, this section of the genealogy goes as such. Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel, who fathered Zerubbabel, who fathered Abihud. In Luke, this section goes this way. Neri fathered Shealtiel, who fathered Zerubbabel, who fathered Resa. The likeliest explanation is that Jeconiah died without producing an heir, so that the legal right to the throne passed to another male representative, which in this case would be Shealtiel. Thus, Shealtiel's biological father would be Neri, as reported in Luke. However, because Matthew is tracing the legal right to the throne, which passed from Jeconiah to Shealtiel, he lists Jeconiah as Shealtiel's father. Shealtiel then had a son named Zerubbabel, and the legal right to the throne and the line of descent to Joseph passed through him. However, after Zerubbabel, the legal right to the throne and the line of descent leading to Joseph diverge again. However, these two lines reconverge via a similar process with either Mathan/Mathat, if both of those names refer to the same person, or with Joseph, if they refer to separate people. There is another objection to this view that we want to consider this morning, and it also relates to Shealtiel and Zerubbabel. According to 1 Chronicles 3:19, Shealtiel is actually Zerubbabel's uncle, not his father. Instead, Chronicles lists Padiah as the father of Zerubbabel. In light of this, if Luke is tracing the physical descent from David to Jesus, why does he name Shealtiel as the father of Zerubbabel instead of Padiah? There are a few possible answers here. One is one that we've mentioned a few times this morning already, namely that the Shealtiel and Zerubbabel mentioned in Luke's genealogy are different persons from the Shealtiel and Zerubbabel mentioned in Matthew's genealogy and in Chronicles. As we mentioned earlier, there are some scholars that hold this view, and if it is correct, then this problem disappears. But supposing that we think both Gospels are referring to the same Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, there are still a couple of other explanations. Some manuscripts of the Septuagint do actually list Shealtiel as the father of Zerubbabel instead of Padiah. However, scholars regard it as more likely that the standard reading that includes Padiah is correct here. So this leaves us with a third option, which is simply to acknowledge that there is at least one occasion in Luke's genealogy where a link other than physical descent is indicated. One possible explanation for this is another levirate marriage. Perhaps Shealtiel died without producing an heir, and so Padiah produced an heir for him in accordance with the levirate marriage law. In this case, Luke would be perfectly justified in designating Zerubbabel as the son of Shealtiel, even though his actual biological father would have been Padiah. There's one more question that I want to address this morning, and that is why Matthew, ostensibly in constructing a genealogy of Jesus, would choose to trace the legal right to the throne of David from David to Jesus rather than following the actual physical descent from David to Jesus. This may seem strange or even implausible to us. However, as I tried to emphasize in my sermon earlier this year on the genealogies of early Genesis, we need to be very, very careful not to impose our modern assumptions of what a genealogy is or how it should work on biblical genealogies. We tend to assume that a genealogy ought to be a list of names in a biological line of descent that is exhaustive and without gaps. But as we've seen, this expectation was not necessarily shared by the biblical authors or their original audience. Rather, we find that the biblical genealogies frequently omit generations with no mention of doing so, and sometimes, apparently, reflect relationships other than physical descent. To us, the idea of a genealogy that traces legal rather than physical descent might sound like nonsense, but that does not mean that this would have been held true for Matthew's original audience. If we set aside our expectations for genealogies and try to think in terms of Matthew's original readers and hearers, a legal genealogy starts to make a bit more sense. After all, Matthew was writing primarily for Jewish Christians, and it seems entirely reasonable that they might have had an interest in knowing that Jesus fell in the legal line of succession to David's throne. As we wrap up, let's briefly summarize what we've covered this morning. Matthew and Luke both provide us with genealogies that cover the period from David to Jesus. However, these genealogies do not agree with each other. Of the 27 names that Matthew lists and the 41 names that Luke lists for this period, there are only 3 possible matches. Some of these mismatches might be due to individuals that were known by multiple names, but there are too many differences to credibly explain all of them in this way. One solution that has been offered to explain the discrepancies between these genealogies is levirate marriage. We considered this and concluded that while it might explain some of the differences between Matthew and Luke's genealogies, we would have to postulate an incredible number of levirate marriages to explain all of the differences. We also considered the proposal that one of the gospel writers, likely Luke, is tracing Mary's ancestry instead of Joseph's. We concluded that this is possible. However, this would require an alternate interpretation of Luke 3:23 that is exegetically suspect. Additionally, we are left without a satisfying answer to the question of why Luke would not have mentioned Mary's name in his genealogy or indicated that he was following her line in some way. The third explanation we considered is that while Luke is tracing the physical descent from David to Jesus, Matthew is actually tracking the legal heirs to the throne of David. Potential difficulties for this theory include that it requires a broader understanding of the word father or beget, and that Luke and Chronicles seem to disagree on who Zerubbabel's biological father was. However, we offered what I think are at least plausible answers to both of these difficulties. Regarding beget, we saw that the Hebrew usage of this word is significantly wider than our usage of the word in English, so that Matthew using this word to indicate legal descent is reasonable. Regarding the question of Zerubbabel's father, we concluded that it appears in this instance Luke is recording a link other than physical descent and noted that a levirate marriage could explain the difference here between Luke and Chronicles. Hopefully, you all have found this material helpful and has increased your confidence both in the biblical material and in your ability to answer skeptical questions related to the genealogies of Jesus. I know that the study I did in preparation for this sermon was very beneficial to me on both of those counts. But even if not, and if your eager excitement was disappointed this morning, I would remind you again of the wise words of Meatloaf that I quoted earlier, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. So now, if you will all stand, I will dismiss you with these words from the book of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. You are dismissed.